The series that we have been on is on faith in the finished work of Christ and how to appropriate that. Today's lesson is a really good one. Actually, this is number 14. We've done 13 so far. How about that? 13 messages on the finished work of Christ. This being the 14th one, the title will be The Robe of Righteousness. The Robe of Righteousness. We want to understand a little bit more about that, but before we get there, we have to understand what leads to it and from it. So the first thing I would like to cover is the fact that we're going to look at two principal points today. We're going to look at man covering himself and God's covering of man. And so we have two things. And for the most part, most people don't know anything about God's covering for man. They just basically are always trying to cover themselves. In fact, anytime something is done wrong, even as a child, if the mother should ask them, they always don't do it. We have to prove everything. And in our courts, it's the same way. You don't do it. You know, you're not guilty, even though everybody in the world knows you are. And there's all kinds of testimonies against it and eyewitnesses that will prove that you were okay. And so, you know, as the courtroom goes on and the judge goes on and we listen to all the testimonies, well, obviously, all the jury will vote indeed that you are guilty, because you were found guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. But our whole idea is to cover ourselves. So these are the two main points we're going to cover today, although the subject is the robe of righteousness, and it will all tie together and weave together, and we'll see it at the end. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, 7, and 8. And that's where we're going to begin today. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's another word in the Hebrew that says, it was delightful to the eye. In other words, it was tempting. And a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves. And they heard, verse 8, the sound of God walking up and down in the garden at the breeze of that evening. And man and his wife hid themselves from the face of the Lord God in the midst of the garden. It's amazing to me to find out that they still hid. Well, now let me ask you, if the covering that they'd made for themselves for their privacy was sufficient, if they believed in their covering, why did they hide from the Lord? It must have been that they were aware of the fact that their covering was good for animals that surrounded them and for each other. But they weren't quite convinced that God couldn't see through the mess. Can I say this? That God's X-ray vision can look through fig leaves. So there had to be shedding of blood in order for them to be truly covered. The point I'm trying to make is that if our covering is so great that we made for ourselves, why then did they hide from God? Now, the whole issue I want to bring forth here is, remember, we're going to talk about man covering himself, and then we're going to talk about God covering man, okay? So as we go back, there is a tree that I want to make mention of here. And this tree is a very vital tree because it says that the moment you eat of this tree, you will be enlightened. You will know, you will have the knowledge of good and evil. The moment you taste of this tree, and God didn't want them to taste of that tree. But I want to tell you that God's method was for us to walk with Him and have fellowship with Him in the garden. He wasn't concerned with whether we saw ourselves naked or not, because the matter of fact is, man was naked all the time. Woman was naked all the time. Man was naked before God to start with, but he never felt naked when he was before the Lord. He never had to hide before the Lord because the knowledge of his nakedness wasn't there. In other words, the system that God created for all of us was having fellowship with him, enjoying him, walking with him. It wasn't about how we were. It wasn't about our condition. It was about fellowship. It was about walking together. It was about communion. God's idea was a family. God's idea was to spend time as a father with his children. God's idea was to fulfill our every desires with himself. However, he knew that he couldn't remove from the mix the fact that at some point, man could find out his true condition. But here's God's heart. God says, I would rather that we walk together and not have to constantly talk about or discuss or deal with your condition. I have to put it here right in the middle. And every time you walk by it, you can know that I see you different than you see yourself, but it doesn't bother me. I'm fine with what I see, but you won't be fine with what you see. So don't eat of that tree. Now here's the revelation. The tree wasn't an apple tree. You know what the tree was? It's the law. They hadn't yet tasted of the law of God. Because the moment you eat of the law, you're enlightened, and now you know what's good and evil. Now you know what's acceptable and not acceptable, God. Now division comes, and we can no longer walk with God because we see we're at fault. We see that we're short from what He demands. We see that everything He has, we don't reach the standard for. So now we ourselves feel like we can't fellowship with Him. So what do? We try to fix it. What are fig leaves? Fig leaves describe or represent the works of man. They basically represent us trying to do good works to make up for the bad ones. We are going to take the law, we are going to take the leaves off of a tree, and we are going to cover ourselves. All right, Lord, if you don't want us to lie, I'll quit lying. But how many of you know at some point or another it will slip out, whether it's a gray one or a white one or a black one, but it's going to slip out. So now we got a problem all over again with God. Whereas God never wanted us to be enlightened that way. And a lot of people talk about light and how great light is. I don't know how great light is. I think it's better to do what John says. And as a grown man and as an ancient of days at about 100 years of age, he begins to pen that we should walk in the light as he is in the light. The law of God enlightens the heart. Now you might say, well, the law is delightful. Yes, it is. David said it's delightful. It's like honey. You can eat of it because the law is good. If you stop and think of it, it's not bad. The bad thing is that we can't live up to it. But the law in itself is good. I mean, how many of you like stealing? Well, you might like it if you're the one doing it, but you won't like it if somebody's doing it to you. And so because God is fair, because God is perfect, then God doesn't like stealing at all, because He doesn't like you stealing from Him, and He doesn't want to steal from you because He knows how ugly it feels when it happens to you. God knows the same thing about lying. God knows the thing about adultery, how a heart feels that wrenched away and cut in half and cut in pieces when you no longer fulfill the desires of their heart and you just throw them away for somebody else. That hurts like crazy. So God doesn't want these things because He's already figured out what's right and what's good and what's the best for you. But we are trying to do it for God. You see, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. This is a work of man. But I'll tell you that no matter how much you read in the law, you eat from the law, and you become enlightened, and no matter how hard you try to cover yourself by doing right works to cover the bad ones, when God draws near, you will always have this sneaky feeling to run from Him instead of running to Him. To not walk in fellowship with Him, regardless of your condition and state, to just walk with Him. Do you think for a moment that God did not see that they were naked all this time? Who knows? Nobody knows how many years. After they kicked out of the garden, they lived 1,000 years, but nobody knew. Because there was a tree of life there, so as long as they kept eating of the tree of life, they were living. So nobody knows how long Adam lived in the garden with Eve before the fall, before their countdown started. Now, how many of you who have tasted of the law realized it kills? God says the moment you eat of this tree, you will die. Eat of the tree of life. Take in this fellowship that we have where I accept you as you are, naked as a baby comes into the world, and I have no problem with you. I see your faults. I see your failures. I see your downsides. I see all the problems, but I have made a way. And so God wants to walk with us. We want to run from God. Why? You know, Adam nor Eve ran from God or hid from God until they ate from that tree. New Christians that accept Christ and walk with God have a great time until suddenly the law is brought into their existence by some message from somebody, and they're acquainted with the law and they eat from the law, from that moment on, they start hiding from God. God, how could you walk with me when you knew I was naked all along? He said, well, what's the problem? My problem isn't your nakedness. My problem is that you won't let me clothe you. You know, why did you eat of that tree? Did you eat of the tree that I told you was best not to? You would start dying if you do? Listen, the longer you eat from the tree of the law, the more you'll die. The more you'll feel empty. The more it will waste you. The more you will find you cannot make it. And if you think that the law is contained in the Ten Commandments, you're wrong. You ought to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where it's not just committing adultery, it's thinking about it that does you in. Do you know how I know a legalist from a non-legalistic person? That everyone that criticizes someone else has eaten of the tree that's forbidden of the law? Do you know that people that don't eat of the tree of life can't criticize somebody else because they don't have a pattern to criticize them after? They don't have the enlightenment of the knowledge of good or evil. They don't have the knowledge of evil. So I can't be telling you, okay, you shouldn't steal. Why? Because I don't steal. How about lying? I lie a lot. I'm not going to criticize him for lying. I can criticize somebody else for lying. Now I'm enlightened with the law, so now I have something on you. I see your nakedness because I've been enlightened. It wasn't just God that saw their nakedness. He always saw it. The problem started when Eve saw his nakedness. Animals didn't care. The day that you eat from this tree, you shall die. Thousands upon thousands of Christians around the world continue to eat of a tree that God forbade for them to eat. And they try senselessly to cover themselves with the works, with the leaves of a fig tree, which are the works of the flesh, which are, I'm going to behave now, I'm going to do what's better. When God clearly said through the prophet Isaiah, all your goodness and your righteousnesses and your good works are like filthy rags before God. They're no good. Don't keep eating out of that tree of life, and don't make other people eat off of it either, and don't look at other people's nakedness. Now you know they're naked because you've eaten from that tree. Quit eating from that tree and come to God for a solution. Now I have a question for you. Did God accept their covering of fig leaves? Did he? Was that sufficient for God, the fact that they covered themselves? Did it make God happy that they had to hide from him? He wanted his fellowship back. Why is our fellowship broken? Just because now you have the knowledge of good and evil. You know, in a country where we're all so smart, and in this country where we all have so much knowledge, I think sometimes we have too much of it. Do we sin? Yes, we all do. Is yours worse than mine? Let God decide that. All I know is that if you try to be better than you are and try to become a better Christian tomorrow, if it's the Holy Spirit doing it in you, it won't be leaves that you're covering with. It will be fruit, because everything the Holy Spirit does is fruit. That's why in Galatians, Paul speaks of the works of the flesh, that refers to leaves, and the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't say the work of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit is working inside of you, you're just going to start changing. But you can't take credit for it because it's not works of man that you're doing. You're not trying to obey the law. You're just simply allowing the Holy Spirit to be who He is within you. And the fruit of it's going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, blah, blah. All these nice things that everybody wants. But you're not eating from a tree of knowledge and good and evil. God says, I don't want you to eat from that tree. So why do so many Christians keep eating and gorging at the stupid tree? And the more we gorge, the more we die. We die and we make everybody die with us. Because it said the woman, which represents the church, ate of it and made everybody else eat of it. At some point, we got to quit feeding people food of death. We got to feed them manna of life, which comes down from heaven. Jesus said, I am that manna which came down from heaven. Now, is it any wonder to you? Now, I know I've said some of these things before, but I'm going to say it again today. That in Matthew 21, verse 19, Jesus, seeing a fig tree by the road, went up to it and found nothing on it but leaves only. He found no fruit, he found leaves. Now let me ask you, what if we, like the fig tree, were a person that Jesus walked up to and found only fig leaves instead of fig fruit? That's why in John 15, he says the Father looks for fruit. He wants fruit. The only way you're going to have fruit is to stay plugged into the vine, stay plugged into Christ, which has that fruit for you. If you're just going to be a leafy branch, he's going to cut you off and throw you in the fire. God does not want the works of man. He does not want a ton of fig leaves. All right, Lord, if I'm not supposed to lie, I'll try best not to lie. And so for 5 years in your life, you don't lie. And then comes year six. They're not enough to keep God from seeing through your leaf. When Jesus saw the fig tree that had leaves only and no fruit, he cursed it. Let me say this very clearly. There is a curse on fig trees that have leaves only. People that refuse God's way and try to be good and try to force all the rest of us to be good with you when well they know that they can't keep the law and neither can we. This was Jesus' dispute with the Pharisees. You don't enter in and you don't let these enter in. And the harlots are going to enter in before you because they don't eat of this tree. They're sitting at the tree of life, eating life. And you're eating out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, forcing everybody else to cover up with fig leaves. But I, said Jesus, can see through your hypocrisy. But this woman, whose sins are many, who you criticize me for not knowing as a prophet who she really is, she is so totally covered I can't see her sin anymore because my blood covers her. Now, you're not getting something out of this because you're not in the Spirit. The mercy of Jesus, the tree of life, to remove the swords of the cherubims. Let me tell you something about the swords of the cherubim. The only way you can get back to the tree of life is to have an experience where you go through the cross. The cherubim swords are the cross. People don't like the cross. They don't want the cross. You know why? Because we want to earn what we have. We don't want something for nothing. We don't want to be able to stand up there and say, well, yeah, I'm a useless individual. He said, even those who serve me say, I'm an unprofitable servant. They want to have something to value themselves with. But if you lose your value, come low at the feet of the cross. Come with humility and repentance. The cherubims will let you in to the tree of life. Jesus said, you know what? My whole idea for you is that you just walk with me, have fellowship with me, enjoy me, and keep eating of the tree that's going to keep giving you life and life abundantly. Do not eat of this tree, which will give you death and enlighten you with what's wrong and let you see how naked you are. I can handle it. But you can't handle it. So don't eat of that tree. I know it looks delightful. I know it's tempting. I know that it's great to know things of good and evil, but you can't handle it. It'll kill you. For sure, kill you dead. Search the scriptures, see if in them you find life, but you won't come to me, that you might live. So, an amazing revelation is found with that fig tree in that God does not look for works, because by the works of the flesh, Paul said, no one will be justified before God. Fig tree aprons will not justify you before God. Trying to do what before you didn't, trying to correct what one day you did, will not solve the problem. The problem will be solved when you come and begin to eat of the tree of life. The life of the sap that flows through you will produce the fruits of the Spirit, without whom you cannot produce them. So now I'd like to go to point number two. We have seen the uselessness of the man's covering. How about God's? Well, in Genesis 3, just a few verses later in 21, it says, and the Lord God made coats of skin for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. Oh, now I'm getting into something. The first one was man clothing himself, but he couldn't stand before God and had to hide. When you clothe yourself, it will never bring you close to God. You'll always run away from him. You'll always evade him and avoid him. You know, when he covered man with skins of animals, he had to kill an animal to get that skin. There had to be a sacrifice. And God made a covering, totally covering their nakedness until it was invisible to himself. It represented the future death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God spilt blood, he knew that that was the only thing that his righteous mercy could not look through. And so God says, to have man back in fellowship with me, I've got to cover him with something that won't let me see through what they really are. You see, remember, God never had a problem with my nakedness. But now that I have the knowledge of it, God has to cover the knowledge. That is why the apostles say that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from the consciousness of sin. It's not the sin. We were naked before and he walked with us. And listen, we're still naked. But do you know what is covered so that we can come with a clean conscience before God and appear before him as if we weren't naked because we don't feel naked? Is the blood of Jesus. God's covering. That is why the tabernacle was covered with badger skins. Inside was the glory of God and the people were protected. God was there and they could fellowship with him, but he wasn't imputing their sins unto them, as Paul says about us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing man's sin. That is why the prophets cried to the Lord, Lord, if you should mark sin, who of us can stand? God is not marking iniquity. God knew the law. God put the tree there. He knows what the tree is. God knows what the standard is. When he walked with man and he was naked, God knew what the standard was. Now you might be saying, okay, then just sin as you will. Right. And then try to stand before God again and have a moment of life. Do you know what the problem is going to be? God's going to stick a prophet, a priest, a preacher right in front of your nose someday in some church where you are, and he's going to reveal to you the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and now you're going to have a problem because you're not going to be able to keep living the lifestyle you're living because now you're enlightened. You can keep living like you are and heap judgment on yourself, or you can come to God, repent, and have life start coming to you. You know what the problem is? You can sin all you want, but there's no place you can go to in the world today where you don't hear about God's law through somebody or another, even on the news. Do they have people in prison for stealing? Do they have people in prison for this, for that, for something else, for the 10 laws and 10 commandments that they're trying to throw out from everywhere? They're still judging by them. Oh, you'll pay the penalty, all right. If that's what you like for your life, hang on. Keep living like there's no tomorrow. You'll find out. You'll figure it out real fast. The knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is what slew it. It removed our innocence. That's why Paul says that the law came in to make sin more sinful. It came in to let you know. Now you have the knowledge. What do you do with this knowledge? God wants to continue fellowshipping with us, so God made a way, and that way was through Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. Well, hallelujah! I'll take that raiment. I'll take God's covering. I'm not interested in performing with mine anymore. I'm not interested in fig leaves anymore. I tried fig leaves, and every time I'd come to God, I could see through it, and I had to hide and run from him. Some people run out of a service when God starts drawing near. Other people can't because they're on the spot, so they go in on themselves and harden themselves so they're not in there. Either way, you're running from God. You're hiding. And basically, none of us can really hide from God. Luke 15, verse 22. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Who was he talking about? The prodigal. What was he eating on? Husk fed to swine. Well, he knew the law, all right. He said, I die when at my Father's house there's plenty of food and there's rejoicing and there's festivity and people are alive and everything is wonderful, and here I be dying and starving. I think he was eating from the wrong source, the one that gives you death. Eat of the tree of life. And so the first thing the Father said, cover him with my robe, because then we can accept him and make a party and everything's cool. We need to cover the mess that's underneath it. Oh, I love that part of God's nature of wanting to cover. That's why we have that beautiful little song, cover me, extend the border of your garment over me, and that you are my nearest kinsman, cover me, cover me, cover me. beautiful little songs we used to sing for hours as people wept in the presence of God because they got a glimpse of the revelation of the part of God's nature that wants to cover instead of pointing a finger at us like legalistic people do that kill you day by day. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. In Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he, not I, has clothed me with the garments, notice that that's plural, of salvation. He, God, has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. I have a robe that covers even my consciousness of wrongdoing. When Peter still kept having an attitude toward unclean people, God had to correct his attitude. He said, what I have cleansed, don't you dare call unclean. Revelation 19:7, during a time of terrible wrath on the earth, it said, let us be glad and rejoice and give God the honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's not the righteousness they're producing, it's the garment, the robe with which they're covered. Remember, the theme is the robe of righteousness. The bottom line is you don't want your own. You know what? I could at this point, although I have it later on, remind you of Matthew 22:4. Do you remember the parable that Jesus gave when he found a man dressed and he wasn't dressed with the right robe, with the right clothing when they came to the wedding party of the Lamb? And when the Lord God came in, he said, how come you dare be in here without the right garment, or the wedding garment? And he was shocked that he didn't have the right wedding garment because it looked identical. How is it that the ushers and the angels and all the rest of them that were up there didn't realize he didn't have on the right garment? It looked identical. Listen, if you obey the law of God and you're the one doing it, it looks identical to the perfect law of God, which Jesus obeyed. It looks identical, but it's not the same because it has no weaving of gold in it. Did I not just read that the bride of Christ has made herself ready with fine linen? Only God has that, because fine linen comes from him. Yours is just linen. In Psalms 45, it says it's knit with gold. That's the nature of God. You can't knit with that. You don't have the nature of God. So your garment's going to look pretty, and it's going to get you in, but it's going to get you thrown out on your butt too, in a place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. And for the rest of your existence, you're going to wish that you'd taken the garments of God. Okay, Song of Solomon. Oh, you are fair, my love. There is no spot in you. Well, we know better than that, don't we? You are all fair. There is no spot in you. Why? Because all it sees is the perfect obedience of Christ, the perfect life of righteousness that he lived on earth. That's what God sees. So when you are in Christ, you are the righteousness of God in him. There is no spot in us. Psalms 45:13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That's the point I made just a moment ago. Psalms 90, verse 17, let the beauty of Jehovah, our God, be on us. What is the beauty of God on us? His garments. And you're going to distill love and patience for others. You're not going to be a legalistic person pointing out everybody's mistakes, standing by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I know better now. I know what you're doing. God says don't do this. God says don't do that. You need to stand before God and clothe you with his garments. Let's talk about somebody else and not yours and mine. That will relieve the pressure a little bit. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, says the prophet, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now, isn't this amazing? Who was with Adam and Eve when they stood by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to get them to eat at that tree? Now, who's standing besides Joshua? Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Verse 3, now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. Hey, you know what I think? I think they were fig leaves. No priest would come before the Lord letting him know that his garments were filthy. You know what I think? I think they look pretty good as far as we're concerned, but God could see through the mess, and it's God giving this record. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestment." That sounds good already to me. "And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. You see, it's one thing to have Satan standing by, but the Lord got him out of the way. And now the angel of the Lord is standing by. We need an experience with the angel of the Lord, which is Christ. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, saying, "Hear now, O Joshua, high priest, behold, I bring my servant the branch." Now he's talking about when he was to be born. "These are the ones who come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have whitened them in the blood of the Lamb," says John in Revelation 7, verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 6, 11, "You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." In Colossians 2, verse 10, "You are complete in Him." In Ephesians 1, 6, "You are accepted in the Beloved." In Hebrews 4, 16, "Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Listen to what Bogoski says in this golden treasury. He says, "Christ has taken all of our sin upon himself and imparted his own perfect obedience to the law on us. Therefore, in Christ, we have fully satisfied all the demands of the law and are entirely free from its dreaded curse upon our conscience. Being sprinkled with his blood and graciously covered with his golden robe of righteousness, the Lord is perfectly pleased with us and finds no more fault with us. I will wear no other robe when I appear before God. We will trust in no other work. We will seek justification under no other basis at God's judgment bar. Christ has a garment of the finest work for every saint, and it is this garment they must wear. No other one will do in the sight of God, and it is one of unspotted whiteness that you can wear by faith. He has clothed me," it says in Isaiah 61:10, and that suggests an action of clothing done by someone other than myself. "In vain we dress up each other and adorn ourselves with things we think cover us from others and from God. Oh, this garment that we are to glory in, let it not be our presumed attractiveness when we're approaching Christ, but the real one that makes us beautiful before Him. To Him we must come, filthy, naked, miserable, as we really are. He will clothe us and adorn us, and this ornament alone, oh, in this one we will rejoice. It is by faith in His atonement and righteousness, and that the holiest individuals are justified before their heavenly Father and clothed in the righteousness of God, which is purer than anything else that we could ever find on earth." Hallelujah. So as words ring out throughout eternity, is it any wonder that God at the garden said, "Don't eat of this tree"? You don't need the knowledge of good and evil. That's going to mess up conscience so bad you can no longer just enjoy your fellowship with me. I want us to walk in fellowship. I don't want us to always be talking about your problem, always talking about your sin, always talking about what you do wrong. Now that we have, you have to live up to that law. And when you find you can't, you must come to Christ. That's why Paul said that the law was like a teacher, a taskmaster, to drive us to Christ. But once you're in Christ, like I said one day, anytime you come out of Christ and try to live with fig leaves, the wrath of God's going to blow them all off of you, and you're going to see yourself naked again. So that you stay in Christ. Stay in Christ. Stay covered with Him. If it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. I don't care if it's good enough for my friends. I don't care what they see. I don't care what my enemies see. I only care what God sees. And His record is clear. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. You're dressed so beautiful. In fact, every time I look at you, my nature is all sown in and out and through you. It's my nature. It's the nature of my Son, my perfect Son. I see Him in you. Oh, you're good. You're good to go. Let's walk together. Oh, God, certainly you know better than this. No. I always knew better than this. You see, God had to make the whole road back to bring us back to the tree of life. Because we were the ones that wandered away to eat at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the law. You know what? It's true that that tree's in the middle of the Bible. It seems like you can't read any part of the Bible without finding it. But you know what? Every time I find this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, every time I see the law, whether it's in the prophets or it's in the apostles or whatever, all the way to Revelation, do you know what I do? I pause for a minute and say, Lord, this is another moment for me to celebrate and rejoice in what you've done for me. This does not apply to me. I refuse to eat from this verse. I'm going to turn the pages and eat from the tree of life. Because thanks be to Christ, the cherubims no longer guard the entrance to the garden. It's free for all who will believe. And if your faith can lay hold of it today, you'll walk in a new freedom. Not a freedom as a license to sin, but as a freedom that when you do, you come again for Him to wash by His blood every spot that's on it so that you're spotless. You know, He makes a promise to us that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. He makes a promise to us that when you pass from this life into the next one in a twinkling of an eye, He will present you to the Father, Jesus said, spotless and without fault. And I am sure He wasn't lying.